There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Maybe we'll stop right there. Maybe that's a lot more reading than we would ever be able to cover in a service. But looking at the chapters previous, so in chapter 6, Paul answers the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And speaking of and revealing the change of life, that the work of the Lord Jesus down in the heart of men and women brings about in the outward man. And, you know, if God does a work in somebody's heart, they cannot continue in sin because God hath made them a new creature in Christ Jesus. So in chapter 7, you've always got this through the New Testament. And, you know, I realize we're not maybe in the same situation as it was in this day, where here's the Jewish way of serving God. And, you know, we think about that sometimes today and maybe don't understand fully what was going on. But up until Jesus came, which maybe 40, 50 years here before this was written, so a very short time, the law and the temple and the sacrifices, that was the way of serving God. Up until Christ, that was the means that man had to serve and worship God. So Jesus and His sacrifice, the New Testament, it was new to these people. This was something they had never heard before. Whereas we've grown up with the preaching of the gospel, they growed up with the law, and Christ came as a fulfillment of the law. So there was this warfare in the minds of men of how do you serve God then? Because some thought, well, you've got to keep the law. If you're saved, then now you've got to keep the law to serve God. You've still got to offer sacrifices. You still can't eat unclean things. And I hope that's making sense to you. But there was that misunderstanding of how is God served. Well, Paul, in chapter 7, he's going to kind of cover that. And he uses the example of the law and its dominion over a man as long as he's alive. And the example he gives is a marriage. That if a man and woman is married, you can't marry another as long as you're alive. But you know, if I die, then my wife is free to marry again. The law is no longer binding. Well, them that are in Christ, they've become dead to the law. That ceremonial way of serving God is done away with, and we're dead to that, that we might serve in newness of life. And never is salvation represented as a way for me to be free of the law in a sense of I can live however I want to and be justified. And, you know, people can take that chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll get there in a minute, and justify how they live by saying that we're in Christ. That's not the case, and these two chapters before cover that, that we're not free to serve God, but the difference is under the law. You know why people serve God under the law? Because they get stoned. I mean, the man that picked up sticks on the Sabbath, he was stoned. So the driving force of serving God in the Old Testament was fear. They were afraid of the judgment. They were afraid of death, much like today in our natural world, in our country. You know what keeps lawbreakers in line? It's fear of judgment. You know what keeps you from running 100 on the interstate? Fear of judgment. Fear of that ticket and having to pay and the judgment that comes along with that. Well, in the Old Testament, man was afraid, and it was fear that kept him in line. Well, in the New Testament, we're not afraid anymore, but we've been made free from the bondage of fear and the guilt of sin in Jesus Christ, and inwardly, man has been made a new creature. So instead of me coming to church this morning because I'm afraid what might happen to me if I don't, I come to church this morning because God has inwardly gave me that desire through the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. You see the change? The change from the law to grace. It's not now that I'm free, but it's I'm still doing, but the motivation of it is not because the law says, or daddy says, or the church is going to do this, or Moses might stone me, but now it's out of the joy of the heart that the people of God gather together and desire to serve God because of the love that's within their hearts for Him, because of the work that He's done. But now He ends chapter 7 with the warfare. And to them that are saved, and that'll spend just a minute thinking on it, I believe we can see exactly what Paul's saying, that when I would do good, and what I would do, I don't do. And what I wouldn't want to do, what I don't want to do, that I do. So there's an inward desire in them that are saved. That inward desire is to please God. But the outward man is in total opposition to that. And isn't it amazing how that we want to serve God, we want to please God, but in the flesh we do the absolute opposite. That's the way man is. And Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. When I would try to strive and be pleasing to God, the flesh is always in rebellion. When I desire to do the will of God, the flesh always desires to do the other thing. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" That's how he ends chapter 7. So this is how we pick up in 8. "There is therefore no condemnation, no adverse sentence or verdict to them which are in Jesus Christ." When man comes into Christ Jesus in salvation, there is no more condemnation that can come on that soul. There is no more condemnation, no more guilt that can come. And you know, maybe that's hard to take in at one time. But now if Jesus Christ has paid for every sin, past, present, and future, and if by entering into salvation with Him, we are saved and our sins are covered, then there is no adverse sentence that can come upon them who are in Christ Jesus, who have put their trust in what He's done. He's paid for their sins, and they will never, from that day forward, be guilty before God. Now, if they can, if somebody can be in Christ Jesus and be guilty before God, then how's any of us going to get to heaven? We're in the same warfare Paul's in. We've not done as we ought. And if we're going to serve God by the law, we've got no hope of ever pleasing God. You know, some days I might do better. And when I get down to pray based on what I've done, I may think, well, God's going to hear me because I've done good this day. But what about the next day when I fail miserably? What about the next day when I let the flesh have its way? My confidence is going to be gone when I get down. But my justification is unchanged. My stance before God, we're still children of God, we're still saved, and there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here, and you know, you've got to always tie it in because you're always walking a fine line in the minds of man of, well, I'm justified and I can do as I want. Well, to them who are justified and there's no condemnation can come upon them, then they are walking and living in the Spirit of God. They have the Holy Ghost of God down in their soul on the throne of their life. He is the one that's guiding them, the one that's leading them, the one that's in control. Satan has been cast out of the heart, and now the Holy Ghost is sitting on the heart, the throne of the man, and he's the ruling factor over them. Now, we're not going to get ahead of ourselves. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that law of sin and death, some people would like to go back under that, and they would like to say, well, I've done this and this, and I've not done this sin and that sin, so I'm better than this person over here who has done and is guilty, and they've not done the good that I have, and they're weighing themselves up by the law and justifying themselves that way. Well, if we're going to go back under the law, we're going to have to take the whole thing. And if we go back under the law, in Romans 3, I believe he makes very clear that there's nobody that is justified in the sight of God by the law. We are all lawbreakers. We're all guilty of breaking the law of God. Just the first two laws. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have we loved the Lord that way this week? Have you loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength today? Did you get up this morning and God was the love of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Now you might say, yes, that's the case. But I say if you really ponder on the way we live our life, we're everyone lawbreakers in the flesh and by the law. There's no hope of justification by the law of God. But the law of the Spirit made me free. I'm free from the guilt and the oppression of the law. Free from that judgment and fear of judgment that comes along with it. So how are we free? What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now there's nothing wrong with the law. But the weakness, the feebleness, is in my flesh. My flesh cannot keep the law of God. My flesh cannot live to the standard of righteousness that God has established. You know what God's righteousness is? Absolute, complete perfection. Not one blemish nor one fault. If a man is going to stand before God and be righteous, he cannot have one blemish, not one stain on his life from the beginning of it to the end. And to think man believes that by what he did and what he's done, he's justified before God. That cannot be the case. He says what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. So our flesh being weak to the law of God, unable to do the job. Unable to get the job accomplished. And so he says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, so my flesh could not live up to the standard of righteousness that God had established in His law. But God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in a body just like you and I have. He had a flesh just like you and I have. He had a mind like you and I have. He had all the organs. He was a man and He was the Son of God all at one time. And He sent Him for this cause in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. You know why Jesus came? Because man was plunged in sin. Because man was sinners and needed redemption. If man was not a sinner, we'd have never needed Jesus. If there was no sin, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. We'd have never been guilty. But sin was the problem, and sin had infiltrated not just Adam and Eve, but Cain and Abel as well. And on down through the lineage, thousands of years, all the way to Jesus, sin had ruled and reigned over man. Every man and every woman that was born under sin, and they fell to its power. The flesh was feeble, couldn't keep the law. Sin had entered in. But God sent His Son in the likeness, in the form or resemblance. He looked just like every other man and woman that's ever been. He had a body just like Adam's body and just like our bodies. He looked like a man, but He was not sinful. The Son of God was absolutely 100% perfect. And you know, people may argue, well, how do you know that the Son of God was perfect? How are you absolutely sure that He never transgressed the commandment of God? Well, we can know that in that on the third day, He rose from the dead. That was the show and the proof and the evidence of God that Jesus was perfect and that He had been accepted by Almighty God. So for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He judged it. And He defeated sin, living a perfect life. And to the cross He went to die, not for His sin, but for ours. In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's been a transaction taking place then. The Lord Jesus lived the law to perfection, fulfilling the law. And isn't that what He said He was going to do? I've not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to meet its standards. I've come to meet the requirements. I've come to do everything that the law says man ought to do. And He did that. He met the standard and the requirements of God, and He was God's righteousness, 100% absolutely perfect. Where you and I fail, and we fail day by day, and some fail miserably, the God's truth is we all fail miserably from the righteousness of God. There's not one any better than another. There's not one any more righteous than another. There's not one any greater than another. But we're all sinners, we're all transgressors, and we've all failed short of the righteousness of God. Pretty depressing preaching, ain't it? I mean, that's a depressing message. But the Lord sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that the righteousness of the law... There's going to be a transaction. I love that word. One of my favorite words. But there's going to be a transaction take place. If you're going to go to the store and buy something, there'll be a transaction made. You're going to exchange something you have for something they have. And they're going to keep what's in your pocket, and you're going to take what's on their shelf. That possession was swapped. Well, Jesus came living that perfect life, 100% perfection and righteousness, and He did this that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are saved, who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when man comes to Christ, when he's put in Jesus Christ, when God makes him a part of God's family, all of that man's sin
is taken off of him and placed on the back of the Son of God. See, there's the Son of God on the cross. There he is in Pilate's hall. There he is being spit upon and beaten and the crown of thorns on his head. And there he is nailed to the cross and giving up the ghost. You know why that was? That was so he could pay for my sins. My sins were lifted off of me, and the Lord Jesus took them to the cross and paid for them in full. But there's more than just that. As glorious and wonderful as that is, I'm still not righteous. But he lived perfectly. That righteousness of the law that I could not live up to. I could not meet the standard of God, but Jesus did. And God, through this transaction, you remember what the Bible says about Abraham? How did Abraham get righteousness? Because he offered Isaac. No, that's not what the book says. Because he left his home country. No, that's not what the book says either. But he believed God, and God counted it. That's what the Old Testament says. God counted it to him. Was Abraham righteous? No, but God counted him righteous. In the New Testament, he uses another word. He imputed that righteousness. So what that word is, it's I can't pay a bill. I've got no money in my account. And David writes a check from his account to me. And his money out of his account covers my bill and that I'm unable to pay. Well, the Son of God came and He paid for my sins and He done away with those, but He lived to the perfection and righteousness of the law so that righteousness, that perfection, that holiness might be transacted from Jesus to me. You talk about a trade now. We gave our sin to Jesus, and He carried it to the cross, and He gave us His perfection, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Do you know what that means? That means as God looks upon His children that are in Jesus Christ, they've all fulfilled the law to perfection. They're justified. They're innocent. They're righteous. And they're holy inside of Jesus Christ. You see the transaction? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So them that are after the flesh, now we're going to compare them that's in Jesus Christ, them that's outside of Christ. And them that are after the flesh, them that are unregenerate, those that have not been saved, you could say, them that's not a child of God. You know how they live? They live with a mind. That word, it means to mind. It means to be mentally disposed or to exercise the mind towards. You know how they live? After the flesh. They're following after the things of this world. Their desire is to please themselves. Their want is for themselves and for how they feel and for what makes them happy. And them that are outside of Jesus, it's no surprise that that's how they live. You know what the problem is? They're missing the operation of God in their heart. Saved people can't live after the flesh continually. Because there is a power that's greater on the inside of them that guides them. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the change that was made, not only was Jesus' righteousness placed on my account, and my debt, my sin, was placed on Jesus, but also my mind has been changed. My thinking has been changed. The wants and desires of them in Jesus Christ has been changed and made new. This all happens at one time. This isn't a gradual growing process. It's not I get better and better the older I get. It's not I learn more. But this is the operation of God at salvation, that God moves into the heart at the time of birth and He makes them new. Now, I'm not saying there's not growing. There is growing.
But I tell you, you let one come down and get up a saved person, they'll mind the things of the Spirit down in the depths of their heart from that moment till they leave this world. The operation of God. For to be carnally minded, inclined, to be carnally inclined is death. But to be spiritually inclined is life and peace. So think about it like this. If we're going to please God carnally, what's going to result from that? I'm going to die and go to hell. If I'm going to try to please God with the way I live and with my works, death is going to be the end of that. And I believe it's prevalent in our world today. And you talk to people, and people's thinking and their reasoning is, well, I do, and I do this, and I try to do this, and I've been this all through my life. And their dependence and their hope is all carnal. It's all related to the flesh. It's all related to what I've done in this body and my works. But we already know that we can't please God outside of Jesus Christ. There's no way to please God in the flesh. But they that are after the flesh, they're carnally inclined. They're led by the flesh. You know who's in control? They are. They are in control of their own self. But them that are spiritually minded, spiritually inclined, is life and peace. So the difference between the saved man and the lost man, or the saved woman and the lost woman, is all based around the work of the Holy Ghost down in their hearts. And you can tell the difference betwixt the two by the Holy Spirit of God and by the change, the result that comes out in the natural life. That them that are after the flesh, they're going to be inclined to do the things of the flesh. And people now in churches, I say it's at liberty, and I guarantee I'm not with you enough to give a true judgment, but I say it's here too, that people think, well, we'll sing this song, we'll say this, we'll do that, and this is going to please God. You know what that all is? That's all carnally minded. That's carnally inclined. I cannot in my flesh be pleasing to God. Jesus is the source of justification and righteousness. Because the carnal mind is enmity. So that word enmity, it means hostility, implying Satan. So now how hostile is Satan towards God? How hostile is Satan towards Jesus Christ in salvation? I ask you, could there be any greater opposites than Christ and Satan? I mean, they're polar opposite, wouldn't you say? There's no likeness in God and in Satan whatsoever. One is light. There's no darkness in him, not even a shadow of turning. And the other is darkness, and there's no light in him. One is truth. And all that he can speak is truth, and it's impossible that he tell a lie. And the other is a liar from the very beginning. They're polar opposites of one another. As good and holy and pure as God is, Satan is that evil and wicked and ungodly and impure. As true as God is, Satan is the equally so a lie and deceitful. You can see that in the world. Our world is covered in deceit. On every side and everywhere you look, man's trying to deceive man. Well, that's springing up from Satan himself. And so the carnal mind is enmity. So carnally inclined and the thinking and the reasoning of the flesh, that is enmity against God and what God would truly like to do. You know what the carnal mind says? The carnal mind says, well, you're pretty good the way you are. The carnal mind says, well, you've done as good as anybody else in the church. And so-and-so, they've done this sin. And so-and-so over here, they've done that sin. And you're not guilty of any of that. You're holy and you're just as good as anybody in the world. That's carnally minded. That's thinking after the flesh. That's measuring ourselves by ourselves. That's not the way that God's Word tells me that I ought to think. You know what I see about myself when I look in God's Word? I see that I'm wicked.
Yes.
I see that I am ungodly. I see that I'm unholy. I see that my natural desire and tendency is never to follow after God, but it's always for me and my desire. So for me to think anything about me is good, that's thinking carnally, and that's enmity. That's hostile towards God and towards God's Word. Maybe that's tough, but now if I think I'm good, I don't need Jesus, do I? My righteousness in my carnal mind, that opposes me coming to God. Me thinking that I'm doing good in my carnal mind, it makes me need Jesus less and less. So you see, if I'm going to think carnally, then I'm turning against the way that God would desire me to walk. It's enmity against God. For it is not subordinate to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It is not possible that the carnal mind be subject or subordinate to the law of God. Now you test it and see. Test your flesh and see whether it can be subject to the law of God or not. Live it tomorrow. If you work or you're at home, live the law to perfection tomorrow. Do it. There's no way, is there? You know that. In your heart, I believe, every man knows, well, we can't live it to perfection. That's really not what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. The flesh and the carnal mind cannot, it is not possible that it be subject to the law of God. It does not desire. You know what it's like? It's like Satan, and this man is always in rebellion to the man that's on the inside. There's always the warfare betwixt the outward man and the prince and the power of the air versus the inward man and the Son of God. They're always at odds. They're always hostile one towards another. So, but now listen, to be carnally inclined, that's death. That's going to lead me away from the life of God in Christ Jesus. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot. It's not may not. And it doesn't say that they have a chance to, or that they have a slight chance to, but those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then, you answer this in your mind. Is there any way in the flesh you can please God? By the Word. What can I do in my flesh that's going to please God? If I have perfect attendance to church for the next 80 years, is that going to please God? If I only sin one time between now and when I die, is that going to please God? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I say this, the one sin thing, you can't one sin in an hour. We're so corrupt, our flesh, and I mean it's to this place, that Paul says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If Paul, in his flesh, did not have one good thing, then Lord help, do we? I mean, we're fooled a lot of times about what we truly are of ourselves. The truth is, we're wicked, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's a bleak, bleak scene if all you're looking at is the flesh and me and what I do. Know this, that there is no way. It is 100% impossible for you to live in a manner that's going to please God. That's what the Word of God says. It's impossible. A lot of this self-righteousness and self-exaltedness because of what I've done, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there's no telling where I would be at this moment and at this hour. There's nothing about self for me to be proud of or for me to boast in, because me in the flesh, I cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. There's good news for them that are born again. You're not living after the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if. Now there's always this if. You notice how many times through these verses that we read, and if you go back two chapters and go forward two, this is always there. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell to occupy a house or to permanently reside in you. If the Holy Ghost dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Through the operation of God in Jesus Christ, you've been made righteous through Jesus' works. And that's the thing. We're righteous today in Christ Jesus because what He did is placed on our account. We're perfect today in Christ Jesus because His perfection is on me. Because He wrote the check and put it in my account. And today when God looks, it's in the black. Because He went and He took my bills and He took my house payment. And I'm not trying to be carnal, but it's a way that I can see it and get a hold of it. He took the debt that I had and He wrote a check and paid for that too. He took care of all of that I could be justified when God looks on me. It's not got anything to do with the flesh or what I've done, but this is all based around the work of God in and through Jesus Christ in the individuals. And when that work's done, when God's paid my debt, and when He's imputed His righteousness upon me, He gives me a receipt. You pay any bills? If you pay one online, they'll probably give you a confirmation number. That's your receipt. If you go to the bank, they're going to give you a receipt. If you pay your car payment, you may not get a receipt then, but you're going to get a statement back that's going to say this payment was made on this day. You know what we've got? Evidence and proof that we've done as we said we've done and the bill's been paid. Well, God don't just pay it and leave man to guess whether he's saved or not, but God gives a receipt. He gives evidence that He's paid their bills and that they are righteous. You know what the receipt is? The evidence of the work of God, it's the Holy Ghost. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, He does not say if you go to church faithful. He doesn't say if you pray every day. He doesn't say if you're a good person in the world. If you're a good parent to your children, if you're a hard worker, if you meet such and such standard, that's not in there. But you know what the proof is? That the Holy Ghost permanently resides in my heart. He says in Ephesians, which is the earnest of the inheritance, I'm not going to quote it, I'll never say it as good as it's written, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So think about those words now, the earnest. We've probably all heard Ernest. If you've ever bought anything, you may have gave $500 or $1,000 to the car lot and said, look, this, you keep this, and I'll be back tomorrow with the money, with the rest of it, and I'll buy that off of you. Well, the Spirit is that pledge, that earnest money, that receipt. God says, I'm going to indwell you with the Spirit. And what He is, He's just a little down payment. And I don't mean to downplay the Holy Ghost. How wonderful it is when God, through the Spirit, comes by and reaches around your soul and hugs you up near to Him and fills your heart with joy. There's nothing greater in all our world than the presence of the Holy Ghost inside of the heart. But I tell you what He is. He's just the down payment. He's the pledge. And by that pledge, I can say, look, I've got the receipt. God's coming to redeem me one day. I'm going to be delivered from death, hell, and the grave. You know how I know that? His Spirit. You know how you can get up and say we've got hope? The Spirit of God's within. Now, if there's no Spirit within, forget about the flesh. Remember, the flesh cannot please God. So forget about what we've done. And know this. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. It could not be said any plainer than that. If any man, and when he says man, he's not leaving women out, but he says it in this sense, if any of mankind are without the Spirit, then you do not belong to Jesus. There has been no transaction, and you've got no evidence of it. I tell you, it's pitiful, really, to see and hear people that say they're going to heaven, that say it's well with their soul, that say that they've been saved, that say that they've got hope of deliverance, but they've got no proof of it. They've got no receipt. They're just basing it on how they feel and believe. I tell you, this ain't a feel and believe way. It's not a feel and believe religion like the religions of our world, but God gives evidence and proof to them that He's saved by the indwelling of the Spirit. And if there is no Spirit in the life, I don't care what they've done in the flesh and how good they are, they're just as lost as the man in a ditch on crack today. And the man that's been in the ditch on crack for all of his life, if he enters into Jesus, he's just as much saved as Moses was in the Old Testament. See, the flesh doesn't matter. In the flesh, we can't please God. What matters is whether we've ever been brought into Jesus and God's given us the receipt. He's given us evidence that we're saved. Now, without the receipt, you've got no proof that you've been paid for. A month or two ago, I seen a woman try to carry a bag out of Walmart. She was stealing. They stopped her at the door. You know what they asked for? You got a receipt? Have you got proof that what's in that bag you paid for? Was there a transaction that's taking place? She told a good story. She even fussed at him a little bit to try to prove her point. But with no evidence that she had bought it, they took it back in the store and they sent her out the door. Now, what about folks going to come to God with no evidence of a work done in their heart? Friends, I tell you the way it's going to be for the multitude by the word of not my words, not my thinking, not my opinion, but by the word of God, many. Now, out of the number that's here, if I said many of us were healthy, you think that'd mean the majority? I think it would, don't you? If I said many, if I said few of us are healthy, then that would just mean a small number of the total, right? Well, God says that many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? Have we not? Did you not teach in our streets? Didn't we do many mighty works? You know what they're depending on? What are they trusting in? The flesh. And the flesh cannot please God. They're trusting in what's went on in their flesh and what they've done. But how did God answer them? Everybody here knows. I guarantee it. We know what Jesus said to them. What did He say? Depart. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So by the little picture that I tried to give you, God said, you've got no receipt. You do not belong to me. You do not have the Spirit of God. There's no evidence that I ever bought you. You've got no proof that you're saved. All that you've been hoping in is the flesh. And what is it to be carnally minded? It's death. And they're turned away from the life in heaven. And they're cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you know, they could have knew it before they got there. Could they not have? Could we not check today and see if the Holy Ghost has ever lived and dwelled in our heart? And if He's ever moved in, I promise He's still there. That word dwell here means to reside permanently. I believe I've already said that. When God moves in, He don't move back out, but He permanently resides in that life, and they are forever justified. Well, I don't see how so-and-so can be justified. Look at what they've done. It don't matter what they've done. What they've done is break the law. What Jesus did was fulfill it. And now listen, that's not an excuse to live in sin, and we've already covered that. The Holy Ghost moves in and changes them, but it's not about the flesh. It's the work that God done in the flesh through Jesus Christ. I'll hush in just a minute. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now here is the change of the life. If Christ be in, the body is dead. Now is my body dead?
Now, not outwardly speaking, and He's not talking about me dying and going to the grave, naturally speaking. If that happened, then when I got saved, I should have died and left this world at that moment. But what He's talking about is the fleshly inclination. So when somebody comes into Jesus Christ, if Christ is in you, the body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's no more trusting in the works or the deeds of the flesh. It's dead. It's been corrupted by sin. I've got no hope nor trust in Joseph one bit. But my trust is in the work that God's done. And my confidence is that the Holy Ghost dwells within me. And I tell you that it don't matter what man says. If the Holy Ghost dwells there, that's a child of God. The Sanhedrin and the Roman government could say, Paul, you're a madman. You're loony. You've lost your mind. You're a heretic. That didn't change Paul's standing. And that didn't make Paul doubt for one second. You know why? He had a confidence in what God had did in him. He had confidence in what Christ had done and that it had been attributed to his account. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now think about that statement now. We could look in Isaiah 52 and see that Jesus was marred, and His form was marred more than the form of the sons of men. Now, I don't know what He looked like when He gave His life, but I believe by the book
every drop of blood in him was shed. When they pierced his heart and blood and water came out, that was it. They beat him with whips and they opened his back up and they smote him on the face with their fists and with their hands and they plucked his beard out of his face. They pulled the beard out of his face and they took a crown of thorns and they beat that down on his head with a reed and they took him and nailed him to a cross and they hung him up naked before the world and there he was. And I tell you, if you'd have seen his body, can you imagine what that may have looked like? But you know, that dead body that had shed all the blood and endured such great suffering that if we'd have looked at it, we'd have said, my God, there's no way on earth that man will ever live again. You know, the Spirit of God got him up. And that body got up. And he walked among men, and he ate fish, and he drank with the disciples, and he went in with them, and he spoke with them, and he said, Thomas, put your hand in here, and feel, and thrust your arm in my side. You know what that was? That was that body. Where there was no hope of life, God raised that body up by the Spirit. Now, what kind of power was there right there? Miraculous power, wouldn't you say? Well, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now, this is taken a lot of times, and I'm going to hush, and it's placed out there at the end when I'm in a grave. But this word mortal, it means liable to die. Now, if I'm dead and in the grave, I'm not liable to die. I'm already dead. But this mortal body that's before you right now, he's liable to die. He's liable to die at any moment, ain't he? So the same Spirit that got Jesus' marred and broken and destroyed body out of the grave, the same Spirit's going to enter my mortal, my liable to die body, and quicken me. Make me to be alive, no longer serving the deadness of the law, no longer trusting in the deadness of works, no longer a servant to sin, but made free and alive by the power of God. So you see today, this idea of a salvation that produces no change in people's lives, that's taking away and discrediting the power of God in Jesus Christ. You're telling me God was able to take the dead body of Jesus that looked like the way it looked and bring life and raise that body up. A body with a hole from a spear through the heart. God can make that person live, can make Jesus live, and He can't change me.
That's right.
He can't change my mind. He can't make me a new creature. He can't cause me to follow Him. I'm telling you, He can. And if He couldn't, then I wouldn't be here. If He couldn't change my mind, I certainly wouldn't be preaching, and I guarantee you I wouldn't be in church. But God, through Christ, through the transaction, makes new creatures by the Holy Ghost and establishes their goings, and none of it is based in the flesh. And I realize we didn't get